Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, and we're going to be looking at one verse, a very interesting verse indeed, verse 24. Colossians 1, verse 24. I've been struggling this week, taking captive my thoughts. You know, if you don't take captives those crazy thoughts at the beginning, they will bloom into all manner of sin. You remember before Cain killed Abel, he was upset because the Lord did not receive his sacrifice. And the Lord said to Cain, "Do you do well to be angry?" And he warned him, sin is at the door. It's there and it's desiring to have mastery over you. And Cain says, "Yeah, I do well to be angry." And you see where it led to him. I've been struggling in my mind. I'll be honest with you. I've been struggling in my mind on one particular thing. I've asked my wife to pray for me, and she has. And this, preparing this text and preparing this sermon, has helped me get the victory over it. It's helped me to put it down. And I pray that we'll look at this text and we'll see the meat of it, see the beauty of it, and love it. But it is a mysterious text indeed. Verse 24 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." Now, let me ask you, what in the world does that mean? What does this verse mean? What does Paul mean by saying, "I am filling up what is insufficient, what is lacking"? The Greek word means what is deficient, what is left, what is not there. I am filling up, Paul says. I am taking care of what Christ did not take care of. I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ by my suffering. My suffering is doing a little bit more. I'm adding to the sufferings of Christ. What in the world does that mean? What does it mean? It's a very crazy text. How is Christ's suffering lacking? How is it incomplete? Did not Christ die once for all? Did he not say, "It is finished"? Can we add to the finished work of Christ? Does our suffering do anything? Is his affliction not enough? Did Christ need to be beaten just a little bit more? Did they go a little too easy on him? And Paul had to come behind him and take a little bit more affliction to fill up what was lacking in Christ. What does this mean? Now, as we think about that, we also see that Paul is rejoicing in this reality. He's rejoicing that he's able to fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He's, "I rejoice for this. I'm suffering on your behalf. The afflictions that I'm enduring as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, I'm enduring a lot of affliction. I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for the sake of the church. And I rejoice because of it, because I'm satisfying or filling up what is lacking in Christ." Now, we can think about all the afflictions of the Apostle Paul. I mean, his whole ministry is marked by suffering. When he was converted, it is reported that God wanted to show Paul the great things, not that he would do, not the books that he'd write, not the churches that he would plant, but the great amount of sufferings that he would experience. And you can go through 2 Corinthians and look at just how much the Apostle Paul suffered for being a Christian. Now, I know you and I suffer a little bit. We're inconvenienced a little bit. But none of us have went through what the Apostle Paul went through in his ministry. He was beaten, stoned, whipped, rejected, left for dead. His whole life was a life and ministry of affliction. But he's not complaining about that. You see here at the end of his ministry, he's about done. He's run his race. And at the end of his ministry, he's looking back on all that he's done. And he's rejoicing in the amount of suffering and afflictions that he's experienced for Christ's sake. And here, you and I, okay, going back to my taking captives of my own thoughts. You and I complain about silly things. Just not fair. This is just not right. I'm getting the short end of the stick here. This is just not going the way it needs to be. I'm being mistreated, right? I'm being mistreated. And we complain. And we're upset. Ultimately, we're upset with God. We're not rejoicing over the little inconveniences we face. We are complaining. And this should rebuke us. It should rebuke us to our core that we have no right to complain about our inconveniences. But rather, we should be encouraged to rejoice. I mean, this should see if we could sacrifice a little bit more, do a little bit more for the kingdom of God. I look at this and I shouldn't just go, well, man, look what I've done. And this is not getting appreciated. No, we should seek to outdo ourselves. We should do even more and expend ourselves more and be taken advantage of more and to be out more, to give ourselves more, to be inconvenienced more. Now, I can't apply this to my life and to your life in the strictest sense, because let's face it, we're not locked up in prison. We're not being threatened with our lives. At least we're not yet. We haven't experienced real radical persecution. The day may come where we may, but not yet. If we're going to apply this sermon to us, and one of the jobs of the preaching is to make application, we have to dumb it down to our level. Let's be real about it. Well, here's our suffering. We're out a few dollars because we tithe. Right? We sacrifice our time to the church. We sacrifice our time. We were driving down the road and we saw someone had a flat tire, and it was our conviction of moral character to not, you know, pass it up and be the good Samaritan and, oh, look what I've done. You know, that is the inconveniences that we face, right? Helping someone here, helping someone there, writing a check here, writing a check there, being inconvenienced when it's not always fun, right, to serve the Lord. It's not always easy to do the things we do. It's not always convenient, right? It's not always convenient to serve God. It's not always convenient to serve the church. And sometimes, just sometimes, we may feel sorry for ourselves, for what we've done, and no one's noticing. No one's appreciating it. And we wonder, you know, should I even continue? You know, you're out. Come to church every week. You're out. You're out a little bit of time. You know, this is the type of stuff that in our culture that we're facing. Now, I think the time is coming that we may have to really be persecuted. And the time may be there. But if we can't handle the little inconveniences that we experience now, why do you think we'd be ready for real threats? You know, if Our kids' basketball game keeps us from church now. What about the threat of life? You know, if we can't make it to prayer meeting over, you know, just needing a few more minutes of sleep, you know, what's going to happen when they outlaw Christianity? Right? When you really have to suffer for the Lord. Well, the Apostle Paul is suffering, but he's rejoicing. And the reason he's rejoicing is because he knows he's doing something amazing. He's fulfilling the measure of the sufferings of Christ. He's filling up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. So what we have to look at today to understand suffering and to really appreciate whatever suffering and persecution and inconveniences that we may face in our Christianity, for us to really appreciate this and turn our sorrows and our complaints into joy and rejoicing, we have to understand what it means to fill up what is lacking in Christ. Well, I'm going to tell you what it means, but first of all, for clarity's sake, I'm going to tell you what it doesn't mean. This one verse is used by Roman Catholics. It's their cardinal verse to teach indulgences, purgatory, the treasury of merit. All these heresies are rooted in this one proof text. You see, the Roman Catholic Church doesn't believe in penal substitutionary atonement. No, we believe that Christ's death paid a legal debt, our legal debt, and it brings about complete justification on the finished work of Christ alone. He died for our sins. But for Roman Catholics, it's not a penal substitutionary atonement. It's not a payment of sin, the debt of sin. For them, the sufferings of Christ was not penal, but corrective. It was a means of bringing about restoration. Rather than a penal correction facility, it was more of a corrective facility. Where you're punished not to pay a debt, you're punished to learn your lesson and to become a better person. So Christ, though he was without sin, he endured suffering, and he was, as the Bible does say, he was purified by the things he suffered. He experienced purification, not that he was sinful to begin with, but that is what is transferred to us. It's the corrective behavior. So they don't have this clear distinction between justification and sanctification. They blend these things together. And therefore, salvation is us being corrected, renewed, restored. The image of Christ is being renewed in us. And through the process of regeneration and sanctification and the grace of God working in us, we become better people. And in the process of becoming a better person, we are justified, which is a heresy. It's wrong. And see, they teach not that Christ's sufferings were sufficient. Christ's suffering was, they will say, of his infinite amount, but there at the same time, you needed the sufferings and the merit of the saints. And some of the saints, through the process of regeneration and sanctification and through the process of penance, where you have works of satisfaction, where you do things to prove that you truly are reformed, that you truly are repentant, that you truly are a new person. These new works of satisfaction is the process of being justified. And some saints, like the Apostle Paul, did more than what they needed. They have a surplus. And these surplus works are called works of supererogation, means it's more than enough. You've done more than you need, and all that you've done more than you need for your own justification and satisfaction. It goes into a treasury. It goes into this treasury box, the merit, treasury of merit, and that is given to the church to dispense through the sacraments and through penance, through indulgences, and given over to the Pope himself to dispense. And they're using this verse as a proof text to show how additional sufferings is needed for our own justification. And such, you have the sufferings of Christ mixed together with the sufferings of the saints. And it's got this treasury of merit that the Pope can give these legal certificates called indulgences to various people who need them. And by these indulgences, you can have your sins forgiven. Thomas Aquinas says, indulgences hold good both in the church's court and in the judgment of God for the remission of the punishment which remains after contrition, absolution, and confession. The reason why they so avail is the oneness of the mystical body in which many have performed works of satisfaction exceeding the requirements of their debts, in which too many have patiently borne unjust tribulations, whereby a multitude of punishments would have been paid had they been incurred. So great is the quantity of such merits that it exceeds the entire debt of punishment due to those who are living at this moment. And so they're basing it on Colossians 1:24. Let me make it very clear, this verse doesn't mean that. You're justified by the finished works of Christ alone. And no work, no suffering can add to that. So he's not lacking in his saving grace or his ability. We rule that interpretation out from the beginning. But what does it mean then? If it doesn't mean that, how do we understand this? Well, it means at least three things. First of all, it means when we suffer, Christ continues to suffer. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. What I mean when I say Christ is still suffering through the sufferings of his saints is that Christ hasn't stopped his affliction. He's still afflicted. He's still suffering. Now, he completed salvation when he says it is finished and gave up the ghost. But every time one of you are truly afflicted for his name's sake, he feels it. You ever seen a mother next to a hospital bed watching over one of her children? The suffering of a mother seeing the afflicted child. The mother is suffering along with the child. Out of deep love and affection for that child, the mother continues to suffer with the suffering of her kids. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ takes it personally when people are